So, Philippians 4, 14 to 23. One of the things I first had to wrestle with when I became a pastor was what to do when people would come up and compliment you after a sermon. Now, that might sound kind of amusing, but this is a genuine wrestle pastors go through, because you prepare and you think about preaching for Christ's glory. And you try to downplay the fact that you are also interested in your own, right? That's the bit you fight, that maybe I'm going to be the next Spurgeon one day or whatever it is, right? So you're trying to downplay that and you're trying to focus everything on Jesus. And then people come up to you and they go, sooner or later, I really want to thank you for that. And you're like, what do I do? How should I respond? I mean, particularly as a new preacher, it's quite a wrestle to think, what's the appropriate response here? You know, let alone if a Bible college lecturer or someone happens to walk into the church that you're preaching at and they respond positively. I remember that happened to me once. I knew I had a crisis about it. Like, how do I handle that? So there's a couple of different options that I've actually been taught that you can go for. One is the aggressive response. Really? What do you think made it good? Why are you saying it was good? What did the Lord teach you? Maybe it was good because you needed to hear that. Repent. You know, like, it's the aggressive approach. You know, clearly you need the Lord's rebuke. Go home and think about it, or there'll be penalties. You know, I don't know. Like, but it's that kind of aggressive response that's kind of like, you know, bang. And I've been told that, Sam, this is the way you should respond. And I remember trying that a couple of times, and people just looked stunned, like, dude. And then there's the humble approach. Well, thank you, I got out of the road enough this morning to let the Lord speak. You know, that's the other way you can kind of go about it. Well, there's no good in me. Everything good comes from the Lord. I tried that too, because I was told that's the way you should do it. And the problem with that is this. Again, it takes people by surprise, and then they feel like they should extol some other virtue about you because clearly you're in need of some encouragement. And so they're like, well, yeah, but you obviously put some work into that, so, you know, thanks for the work you put in. And suddenly we're talking more about me than what the humble approach is supposed to do. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm trapped now. I'm talking more about myself than I am Jesus, right? So I know this sounds ridiculous, but this is wrestles you go through. Anyway, so where I'm at right now, and if any of you have complimented me, and you may have at one point, my response usually now is cheers or thank you. Because I've discovered is most people are just wanting to give you some encouragement. And if you say thank you, you acknowledge that encouragement, and then conversation moves on. Unless someone has a question or some deeper comment they want to make, which is great, and then you talk about it. But ordinarily, people just want to give you some encouragement, and encouragement's well needed in our world today, and I've learnt to just say thank you. And I think that's a fair response, right? So this is what I've worked through. This, in some ways, is a little bit of the crux of our passage together this morning. We're going to look at a little bit about the right way to give and receive encouragement as Christians. I don't know if this is something you've ever thought about, but there is some truth in how to go about it the right way. And so we're going to see that in our passage together this morning. So I'm going to open up to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read 14 through to 23. Our last passage, Philippians 4, 14 to 23. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So last week, if you were here, we saw that the Philippian church, when they had opportunity, as soon as they had opportunity, straight away began to financially support the Apostle Paul again. So as I said, he's an itinerant minister. They'd lost contact with him for a while, and Paul was now in prison. The moment they found out where Paul was, they have sent financial support to help Paul. And Paul took the opportunity, we saw last week, to remind them that ultimately money is not what mattered. He took the opportunity to tell them that he had learned the secret to being content, whether he had a little or whether he had a lot. And basically his secret is that because Christ is his prize, says Paul, because Christ is enough for him, then whether he has a little or whether he has a lot, he still has Christ. And that's why his circumstances don't change, because Christ is his strength. And Christ is not affected by money. So Paul took the opportunity to kind of go, thank you for the gift. However, Christ is really what it's about, and I didn't actually need the gift. Saying that, Paul now, I guess, knows that that could have been misinterpreted. There's a way that it almost could have been taken as a rebuke to the Philippians. You know, if you guys had the kind of faith I had, you would have known that I don't need money because I've got the Lord. And you know, it could have almost been a rebuke. So Paul now, having taught them about strengthening their faith in Christ, he now comes back to that gift again. And it's a simple, clear statement. Thank you. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. It was kind of you. It's a simple thanks to Paul. Thank you. It was kind of you to support me. He just wants to bring it back and make it clear that he was taking an opportunity to teach them. He wasn't rebuking them for their generosity, right? Thank you. Like, it was great. That was very nice of you. It was a nice deed for you to do in sending me that gift. It's not wrong to have Christ-like generosity. And Paul wants to make that clear, right? So it was kind of you. It was nice of you to do that. And I think he's also hoping to encourage the church to continue in their acts of giving, to continue to be the kind of church that supports people. It's encouraging. And it was to Paul. Yeah, most of you know that we started financially supporting another church in Tauranga in New Zealand. And they're a small church. No church had backed them at all financially. And, you know, we're not able to give them a heap of money, but we're giving what we can. But the response from them was overwhelmingly just joyful at the fact that we are supporting them. More than the money, it was the fact that somebody backs them, that somebody cares about them, right? It shows you that somebody's interested, somebody's praying, somebody's... And that was their response. It didn't matter how much money we gave. It was actually the fact that we are supporting Redeemer Church in Tauranga. That has given them great encouragement. And that's a good thing, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. It's encouraging when someone cares for you. It's encouraging when someone backs you in ministry. So Paul comes back to that and wants them to know that that is true. Now, so much so is he wanting to encourage them that he actually takes it a step further than just this gift they've brought him while he's in prison now. He goes back and reflects on his ministry journey. So remember, Paul went to Philippi. He was locked up. Do you remember the whole story? He was locked up in prison, the Philippian jailer, kind of that well-known story. So he was locked up in prison. The Lord freed him through a dramatic circumstance. And Paul was free. The jailer converted. And then before that, we had Lydia, the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. So we've got a very short time Paul is actually there. We've got a couple of converts. We've got the Philippian jailer in his house. We've got Lydia, potentially a slave girl, may have come to faith. The scriptures doesn't tell us whether she did or not, but we suspect she probably did. And then if you remember the story well at all, Paul kind of has to cut a deal with the magistrates, the ruling authorities of the town, city, to leave town. So I'm not sure we put all that together. He's been there long enough to be thrown in jail, basically, and then has to leave town immediately and travels to Thessalonica. That's the next stop on his missionary journey. Now, did you pick up what Paul said in the text? Not only did you support me in my ministry, but you did twice while I was in Thessalonica. So we have a church here that's established by Paul in a matter of months, a very short amount of time, before he's run out of town. We've only got a very small amount of people who've come to faith. And that church, no others, despite some of them being older or larger, that church has sent two gifts of money to support Paul in ministry in Thessalonica, the Philippian church. Pretty cool, isn't it? Is it any wonder that this is a joyful letter between Paul and the church? This is a fantastic kind of relationship here. So this fledgling church, like I said, they were barely in existence when Paul had to leave town. Picked him up and supported him already. And so Paul brings that out. He mentions that again, the way that this church has been able to back him and support him. I think it's just an absolutely wonderful relationship here between the church and Paul. But again, balance. And this is what I want us to think about when we're complimenting people or when we're encouraging people. Balance. Paul always wants to make clear what he's actually saying versus what he's not. And it's a wonderful thing to get right. So again, Paul shifts his thinking. Lest they think that he's actually trying to coerce them into giving him more money, Paul now clarifies it slightly and says, hey, guys, just know this. The money you sent with Epaphroditus is more than enough. I am well supplied. I have more than I need. So don't think that I'm encouraging you and thanking you, which is a backhanded way of saying, give me more money. He says, no, I'm actually well supplied. Have you ever heard one of the prosperity evangelists say that? Hey guys, out there in TV land, I've actually got enough money. Give to something else. Right? I've never heard them come out with that statement. That's what Paul has just said. Guys, lest you think I'm in this for more money, I'm thanking you. It was generous. It was kind. I have enough. I don't think Paul is saying now as a church, you've done enough, stop giving. I think Paul is saying, I don't need your generosity at the moment. I'm well catered for. So you support other people. You back other ministries. It's a selfless act of Paul to say, I don't need any more. Thank you guys for the gift that you've given me. So Paul says, again, just to clarify, so I'm not after the gift in this motivation. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What does that statement mean? What is the fruit that Paul is talking about? Does this mean that the prosperity gospel is true? Your giving brings fruit to your credit. Is that what Paul means by this? Well, I think partly yes. But we just have to understand exactly what he's saying. You know, Paul, I think, is touching on an area that we need to wrestle with deeply, which I mentioned just before. But The prosperity gospel is partly true, as I said. And we can't write it off completely, but we can't be trapped by it either. So we really do need to get a handle on this. So let's have a look at what Paul is actually saying is the fruit that increases when we give. All right. Firstly, Paul is saying their gift in our passage is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, this is Old Testament language, right? Your gift is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. So I'm just going to open up to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8. I'm going to read 20 to 21. Genesis 8, 20 to 21. Think about the language that Paul uses. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So Noah, in a response to the salvation that God had brought him and his family, offers a sacrifice to the Lord, and it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Note, this sacrifice is not to get saved by God on the boat. This is a sacrifice in response to salvation. Okay? It is the act that Noah does because the Lord has saved him, and it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Again, picking up similar language, I'm going to open up to Ephesians 5, 2. This will all come together. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we've got this language right through the scriptures, Old and New Testament, of offering up a sacrifice which is pleasing to God. Something God takes satisfaction in. The aroma is the imagery of it. You know, the Old Testament, they would sacrifice an animal and they would burn it and the smoke would go up to heaven. And so you have this image of God enjoying the smell of sacrifice. It's a tangible image. But of course, the concept is that we are giving God a sacrifice, an offering that is pleasing to God. And Christ offered himself up as the ultimate and final sacrifice for our sins. And there is no more aroma, as it were, pleasing to God than Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, offering himself up for our sin. So what Paul is saying to the Philippians is this, that their gift of loving and supporting Paul financially while he was in prison, their gift is like an Old Testament priest, in a sense, offering sacrifices to God. In the New Testament, it says we are all priests, right? We're all directly able to come before God. And Paul says when you give, it is a sacrificial offering that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the language that Paul is employing, as we see it with in Genesis with Noah, as we see it with Christ offering himself freely as a pleasing sacrifice. So Christians, as we give freely of our own free will, of our own love for Christ, it brings a sacrifice pleasing to God. And Paul's just rejoicing in that. I mentioned it last week. Whenever you see a Christian act with maturity, a new Christian, a growing Christian, when you see them act with Christian maturity, it brings joy to your heart. And that's what Paul is seeing. He's seeing them act in a way that is a pleasing sacrifice to God, and it pleases Paul to see them act in that way. So it's not so much about the fact that he's received money. It's about the fact that he is seeing them bring pleasure to God in their actions. The fact that he's able to tell the church, this is your reward. You're not earning your way to heaven. You're not buying a ticket to heaven. This is a response to what Christ has done, and your actions are pleasing to God. And Paul sees that as the primary motivation, right? Isn't it? To know that when you actually do something, God receives that as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's just a wonderful thing, I think, to know in your heart that you're saved freely by Christ. You're saved by grace. However, when you put the love of Christ into action, it pleases the Lord. It's got to be a goal. Anyone who's felt the forgiveness of the Lord wants to respond to the Lord. And to know that we can bring Him pleasure is a wonderful thing. It encourages me incredibly to know that God can be pleased with what I'm doing. The reality is that when we give, like I said, it is a sacrifice to the Lord, and it says in Corinthians it must be freely, not under compulsion. It's a love of thankfulness to God for no earthly reward. And the Bible says you can't serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Either you'll love the one and hate the other is what the scriptures say. It's interesting in the prosperity gospel, they teach that if you give, you're going to get more money back. If that's the reason you give, who do you think's your master? Right? You're actually seeking the very thing that God says rules out Christ being your master. If that's your motivation for giving, you're actually proving that money is your master and God is not. Now, we give because it's a pleasing aroma to the one who saved us. And that fills us with such joy to give back to God, knowing we can't repay the debt, knowing we can't earn our salvation, but simply knowing we can please God is a wonderful joy to our heart. For Paul, he wants the Philippian church to know that they are bringing pleasure to God. Quick story. When Abs, I think, was maybe 4 years old, something like that, he'd received $10 for his birthday from, some aunt or someone, I don't know. It was a card in the mail with $10 in it. And so he was young and he was pumped, like $10. And so we planned for a few days that on the Saturday I had a day off and just, me and Dad, Abs and Dad, were going shopping together to spend his $10. And he was so excited, like for two nights, he was, Dad, are we still going? I'm like, yeah, we're going. It's great. And we're driving into the shops, and he kind of clammed up. And I said, you all right, mate? And he went, can we just go home? And I said, hang on, this is our day. This, it's happening. And he went, I don't want to anymore. I just want to go home. I said, Abs, what's wrong? He said, I want to keep the $10 so I can buy you a present for your birthday. Oh, yeah, thank you. I'm trying to drive and I had tears in my eyes. As I said to him, it's totally okay. We'll make sure that you have money to buy me a gift. And we went and had a cracking great time together. Now, $10 to me at that point means nothing, right? I mean, seriously. If you had to give me $10, I mean, how does that fit into your weekly bills? Cup of coffee. But the joy that seeing that attitude was something that I can barely reflect on without almost getting tears again, right? This is why we do all of our Christian sacrifices, whatever they might be. Money is only one aspect of it, but our time that we give up or our whatever it is that we give to the church and we give to His people, that feeling that I had to know that feeling, we can actually give that to God, that's everything, right? To know that we can give God pleasure in our actions. He doesn't need what you give Him. I mean, I didn't need $10. How much less does the eternal creator of all things need anything we can give Him? But He does care about our heart and our our sacrifice of praise for his son. And that should be motivation enough. We don't need any other motivation than that. Can't believe the prosperity gospel that has something as lame as money as a motivation for worshipping our God. Man, to know you can please him is incredible. So back to Philippians. I'm just going to reread 4:19 to get a look at the partial truth of the prosperity gospel. And Paul says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, evangelicals tend to go, according to the riches of his glory. He's talking about glory alone here, and anyone who dares bring money into this, be damned, basically, is how evangelicals tend to interpret these passages. It's not true. In context, it's all about money. And it's the same thing in 2 Corinthians. In context, it is all about money. The critical question is, why does God continue to supply your needs? Right? That is the issue. And what comes across particularly strongly in Corinthians is the Lord does give back to you so that you can keep giving away. That is the entire point. The Lord supplies your needs to be generous, to keep spreading his fame through Christian generosity. So the joy that they've brought to Paul, you can continue to bring to others. And that is why the Lord promises to supply your needs, to keep giving, right? It's never meant to be that you soak it up and store it in barns. Jesus had some pretty strong words about those who want to build barns and store it in them, right? No, you're supposed to be a conduit of the love of Christ. He gives, you give it away. That is what the Bible teaches. That is how we're supposed to act, right? That is how we live, and that is how we bring pleasure to our Father. Right? That is how we bring glory to the Father. By living out the generosity of the Son. So, how do we give a compliment out of all of that? How does all that link through? And here's the thing I want us to think about, because I do think this is important. It sits more on the giver of the compliment than the receiver. Paul is the one here complimenting the Philippians, but Paul is making sure that he thanks them, he acknowledges their kindness, but he also acknowledges Christ at the same time. There's no hard part on the Philippians when they receive this, because they've got Paul's thanks and an acknowledgement that Christ is the one who changes hearts, an acknowledgement that Christ is the one who is making all of this possible. I mean, if someone said to me, "Thanks for that word, Sam, Christ is good," how easy is that to respond to? Right? Amen. Christ is good. And I think it applies far more than just what I'm talking about. That, you know, I think as the givers of compliments, we're the ones who've got to make sure that we pin everything back to Christ. That's what we need to be encouraging one another with. Christ, bring it back to Christ. So that's my overall encouragement from this passage. Yes, we should be generous. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our time and our talents and our gifts and all of those things that we might be able to bring. And we give them because it brings pleasure to our God, not for any other reward. But God will keep supplying our needs so that we can keep giving. And then I bring you to the final passage of this letter of Philippians. The very last bit, and it's the bit that we absolutely do not want to miss, because I think this is profound and awesome. Also, I think it's absolutely hilarious. Paul closes with greetings, and again, he makes sure that there is no difference in inequality in the church. This was probably addressed to an elder to read out to the entire church. But rather than just singling out the eldership, if you notice right at the end, Paul says, greet all the saints in the church. This is not just Paul to the leadership of the church or Paul to specific people. Greet everyone from me in the church, right? The church of God. We are all equal. Different roles, different positions, whatever. We are equally Christ's in the church. And Paul wants to greet everyone. But did you also notice who he sends the greeting from? He sends the greeting from all of the saints who are with him, and especially from who? Caesar's household. Where's Paul in prison? Caesar's household, right? Don't miss this. There's a touch of tongue-in-cheek here from Paul, I'm sure of it, right? Why does he say, especially the saints from Caesar's household? Right? I just think it's hilarious. Remember we talked way back at the start of Philippians that we said those jailers that were chained to Paul would have got an absolute earful, right? Another six-hour shift chained to the Apostle Paul. Oh my goodness, can I hear about Jesus anymore, right? Well, now we know it's not just our thought that this might have happened. Paul's like, all the saints send you their greetings, especially all the ones that have come to Christ in the prison, in the household. Who knows what that means? I mean, we just don't. It could have been jailers. It could have been servants. It also could have been high-ranking people. High-ranking people that have come to visit Paul. High-ranking people maybe that a servant or a soldier has come to faith and under the discipleship of the Apostle Paul have begun to preach to other people in their household. And we've got this chain reaction of people coming to faith. And so if you remember one of the major themes of the book of Philippians that we started with right in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is writing to the Philippian church to say, be encouraged. He says, we know that for the preaching of the gospel, they were facing persecution. We don't know what sort of persecution, but we know that they have suffered because of proclaiming the name. And now Paul, at the very end of his letter, goes, I'm in prison for the cause of the gospel. And God is still on his throne. And he's still using his servant. And he's still building his church. I mean, could you imagine as a church getting anything more encouraging at the end of a letter? And this is tough. It's great what Paul's had to say to us, but is it real? We're suffering persecution here. Can we continue to be faithful to Jesus? Can he still build his church in the midst of this heartache? And then comes Paul's letter from prison. And the saints who are now forming a church in Caesar's household, the ruler of the ancient world of Paul's day, right? This is awesome. Don't miss. Now, I have never noticed that before. I mentioned this to a couple of people through the week, but when I read this, it clicked. I nearly fell over. I was like, God is powerful. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So come prison or come heartache, tragedy, whatever it might be, Jesus will build his church. And so Paul's able to greet them from all the saints, especially those in Caesar's household. Church, I pray that's a massive encouragement to you this morning. It has been for me through the week. Be faithful in speaking the good news. Be faithful in proclaiming the truth. Even when it's hard, even when people don't want to listen, Jesus will build his church, and he can in any and every circumstance. We worship the risen Lord, and he's on his throne. Let's pray.